Now, today, I'm going to kind of wrap up over the last couple of weeks. We've been kind of going as the Spirit leads almost. And so next week, we will, like Pastor Kurt said, we'll start with, we'll celebrate the release of our live album. We'll have some fun. But today, some of you might be wondering, like, hey, I didn't realize today was a baptism Sunday. And to be honest with you, I didn't realize it was either. In fact, this week, I just felt like the Lord confirmed to me through multiple people and multiple scenarios that this Sunday should be an opportunity for people to get baptized. And so there may be some of you who came this morning and you had no idea you were going to get baptized. And at the end of the service, I believe that even if it's just one person, it's going to have been worth it. To see some people step forward and get baptized. We had 16 people in the first service step forward to get baptized, and man, it was amazing. It was amazing. I had a lady come up here, just brought tears to my eyes, who came to this church 2 weeks ago and said she and her husband had not stepped foot in a church for 35 years and felt the Lord calling them to go get involved in a church. They showed up. And at the 9 a.m., she came up here and said, I am committing my life to Jesus Christ. I'm living on mission for him. And she got baptized. How cool is that? So we're going to do that here in a little bit at the end. So several hundred years ago, a university that's now one of the most recognizable in the world began with a singular vision: to equip ministers to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And towards that end, they employed a faculty made up of Christian professors. They emphasized character formation in students, rooted all of their policies, practices, and instruction in a biblical worldview, and on every diploma stamped the words, truth for Christ and the church. And their mission statement was clear: to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Now, if you're wondering, the school I'm describing, it's not the Moody Bible Institute. It's not Asbury Theological Seminary. It's actually the story of Harvard University. Their founding mission was to equip students to reach their world for Christ. Now, today, Harvard is a very prestigious university with an unmatched reputation in the academic world. But I think we can say it no longer resembles its founding. At their 350th anniversary, Stephen Moeller, who was the former president of Johns Hopkins University, didn't mince words when he said, "The bad news is the university has become godless." In 2021, they elected a self-described atheist to be the head of the chaplain's organization. So, question: what happened? Answer: mission drift. Harvard's story is a powerful reminder of what happens when organizations lose their focus and drift from their core purpose. Now, it never happens immediately. It usually unfolds slowly over time. It's kind of like a current that carries organizations away from their original intent. But here's what I want you to understand. Just like this can happen with schools and organizations, so it can happen to you and to me. And here's the frightening part: we might not even realize when it's happening. You know, a few years ago, there was a study done by Pew Research that found somewhere around 63% of Americans self-identify as Christians. But then add to that there have been quite a few numbers put out there trying to measure how many of those self-identifying Christians are actively living on mission for Christ. One study published just a couple of years ago by Arizona Christian University estimated that out of all those who self-identify as Christians, just 4% are actively living on mission for Christ. So I'm going to put that on the screen. Let this sink in for a minute. Those who self-identify as Christians, 63%. Those actively living on mission for Christ, 4%. Okay, if we're being honest with ourselves, Looking at those numbers, the reality is we've probably all experienced some degree of mission drift in our walk with the Lord. And here's what I found interesting, is ever since the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk, I find that Christians, including me, have been, it's like we've been woken up and begin to ask, and have begun to ask some form of the question, am I really living on mission for Christ? I can't tell you how many people I've ran into that have started to ask this question and go, am I really living on mission for Christ? And over the last 2 weeks, many of us have experienced a whole range of emotions, whether it be anger, fear, sadness, despair, confusion, and it's been right to bring those emotions before the Lord and sort through them. But now it's time to do something with what we've been feeling. You know, Coach K, who was the former coach of the Duke Blue Devils men's basketball team and is today the winningest coach in men's NCAA basketball history, used to coach his teams around emotions and say, don't let your emotions get the best of you, but do let your emotions get the best out of you. And what he was getting at was the idea of channeling what we're feeling to move us towards positive action. And this is super important because what happens when we experience events of this nature, events like we've experienced in the last couple weeks that move and affect our hearts, is that we experience all the big emotions and we begin to think about like, man, I need to make sure, I need to be living differently. But then over time, the emotion and all the hype starts to fade and it's easy to be lulled right back in to right where we were before. That's human nature. But today and this week, I have been praying that God would renew a passion in each of us to live boldly and courageously on mission for Him. But to do that, I think we have to slow down and go back to what our mission is and ensure that we're in alignment with it, because it's easy to drift. So this morning, I want to take us back to some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 16. There's a couple different places in the Bible where it records Jesus' last words to his disciples, but we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 16. And as you, if you have your own Bible, you can turn there. As you're going there, let me give you a little bit of background, okay? So Mark 15, Jesus is crucified. Mark 16 records the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples and helps them to choose courage in the midst of their fears. We talked about that last week. And then we know from another eyewitness account in the book of Acts that Jesus was on earth for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. But then just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples their mission. Look at what he said in Mark 16, 15 through 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So Jesus says, all right, guys, here you go. I want you to huddle up. I'm about to head back to heaven, but here's your mission. This is your mission from here on out. I want you to go to every town, every village, every city, every country, and I want you to preach the good news. You preach that people must believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and be baptized as a public profession of their faith. This is the mission. You got it? Says, okay, hands in. On three, we're going to say go. One, two, three, go. All right, go do it, guys. Vroom, I'm out of here. It says, I'm going to empower you to do it through my Spirit. Pretty straightforward mission. But it leaves us with a question. Is this mission something Jesus intended for only the 11 disciples standing there with him in that moment? Or is it for us as well? Well, to answer that question, let's look at the book of Matthew, which provides kind of an expanded version of this commission that Jesus gave to the disciples. It's found in Matthew 28. Look with me. It says, He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to do at the end of this service, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he said, and surely I am with you always. And then he said, to the very end of the age. Now notice that last sentence. He says, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Which implies this task of going to all the world and preaching the good news is to continue till the very end of the age when Jesus returns. And since Jesus hasn't returned yet, that means this mission is still in effect. Which then leads us to ask the question, who is it that's supposed to pick up the mantle of this mission after the first disciples have passed on? Answer, all of us who follow Jesus Christ. This is my mission. This is your mission. This is our mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what we're going to do with our remaining time is unpack what I'm calling three moves we must make in order to align our lives with this mission. Okay, so here's move number one. You got to be action-oriented. Move number one, be action-oriented. Understand, this mission Jesus gave us is not a passive one. Look back at verse 15. He said to them, go, highlight, circle, underline, go into all the world. That word go, right? We know, go means go. It indicates action. Like think about, when, let's say you're sitting at a stoplight. Person in front of you is messing around on their phone and the light turns green. What do you say? You say, go. What do you mean you say that? Like, get moving. Stop sitting here. Go means go. The light's green. Let's go. Right? And it's the same thing. Go means get moving. Same thing here. Jesus calls us to action, not passivity. Which means the Christian life, hear me, is not a run out the clock type of situation. Now, when I was in high school and played basketball, my senior year, about midway through the season, the old Woodruff High School, this was like the last year they were around, somewhere around there, their basketball team started playing the four corners offense. This is what they did in games. So four corners is when you put a player in each corner of your of that side of the court, and you have a player in the middle with the ball, and the goal is to stall. So you're going to pass it around, and the goal is we're going to stall and try to run the clock out. So they get a lead, and they would just stall. Let's run the clock out. We're going to make you play defense, tire you out. We're going to run the clock out. And sometimes, you know what? We can be guilty of kind of running the same play in our faith. We get in our holy huddles, and we just try and run out the clock until Jesus returns. But the problem with that is that when we're doing this, we're not living out the mission that Jesus gave us. Like, our goal isn't to run out the clock. It's to run up the score and make heaven crowded. That's what we're here to do. Come on. So right now, listen, we're huddled together. That's okay. We're called to do this. But you understand, what's happening right now, this isn't the game. This isn't the playing field. This is kind of like the locker room where we come together and we draw up plays, X's and O's. We get refreshed. We bandage up our wounds, you know, get recharged in our relationship with the Lord. But the goal of it all is so that when we leave, we go out there and live on a mission, because the playing field is out there outside these walls. But you understand, to do that, we have to be action-oriented. That's what being on mission means, that we're action-oriented Christians. Okay, here's the second move. Move number two is reach your world. Reach your world. So Jesus said, go. But then I want you to look at the next phrase he says in verse 15. He says, go. Then he says, into all the world. Into all the world. Now notice, I get it. Jesus didn't say go into your world. He said the world. So I'm not trying to change what Jesus said. But just stick with me for a moment, because sometimes when we think about the entire world, that's so large, it's like, I don't even know where to start. And we think, well, maybe that's just for, you know, church planners to go around the world and missionaries. Like that's, you know, going to all the world, that's for them. But I want to kind of like bring a little bit closer to home. There's a quote I've written on my wall in my office that says this: if you want to make plans, think big. If you want to make progress, think small. Right? So the plan is the entire world. But you understand, reaching the entire world is going to start with reaching our world. So just for a moment, I want you to think about your world. Okay? What's your world? Well, your world and my world is compromised, you know, of our family and friends, places we work, our faith, schools we attend, our politics, places we vacation, neighborhood we live in. So think of it kind of like this. This is kind of a picture of your world. You got all those places. And then right down there in the kind of the left-hand corner, you see faith. And a lot of times what happens is our faith is kind of like this little island in our world. And what happens is, yeah, our faith is a part of our world, but it's this island over here that stays separate from the rest of our world. And I want you to understand, that is exactly how Satan would like it to work. Because if he can't keep you from coming to Jesus, his next strategy is for you to live out your faith on an island. Have your faith be over here, just kind of disconnected from the rest of your world. Because when that happens, no one else in your world comes into contact with your faith. This is part of the reason I believe our country is where it is today. Because for years, Christians have bought the lie that our beliefs and convictions are okay as long as they stay in the church. Just don't bring them outside the church. Don't bring them in the public square. We don't need your convictions and your worldview. You know, it's kind of like we're conditioned from a young age to kind of like, hey, just keep your mouth shut about Jesus. Faith is a private matter, not a public one. Now, I get that there's ways to think through how we live out our faith in the public, but I'm just saying our faith should not be disconnected from the rest of the world. That's not something Jesus taught. He didn't call us to live out our faith on an island. He called us to reach the world, which means it should look more accurately. It looks like this, that our faith is to be a part of our entire world. It's to permeate every part of our life so that everywhere we go, we're on mission for him. Whether it's in our school, our place of work, in our family, we're on mission. We're not just over here playing church on Sunday. We're on mission every day because we know the time is short, hell is real, and people are lost. And imagine what could happen if every Christ follower took this mission seriously. You wanna know what happened? I believe we wouldn't just reach our world, but we would reach the world. Now, we hear that and go, okay, I'm on board for that, but you know, practically, like, how do I do that? Well, here's a good question to reflect on this week about how your faith can impact your world. Good question to reflect on is, how do I use my unique skills, resources, passions, and beliefs to impact the greatest need in my world? Say that again. How do I use my unique skills, resources, passions, and beliefs to impact the greatest need in my world? To reflect on that, because that's the place when you start to deploy your skills, resources, passions, and belief, when those come into contact with the greatest need in your world, that's when you start to make a difference for the Lord. That's the place where reaching your world begins. So we're talking about how to bring ourselves into greater alignment with the mission Jesus gave us. We said be action-oriented, reach your world, and now let's look at one last move. And again, I'm gonna keep it short today because I wanna save time for the end of the service here when we do baptism. Move number three is share the good news of Jesus Christ. So one last time, I want you to look back with me at what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world. Okay, and then he said, and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach the gospel. Now, I get it when we hear like, hey, preach the gospel. Some of us, you know, we kind of have an allergic reaction like, ooh, preach the gospel. Like, isn't that just what pastors do? Like, I'm not supposed to be doing that, am I? Like, I see pastors do that, and there's kind of like, you know, the people standing on the side of the road with the bullhorn telling everybody to turn or burn. Like, I'm not either of those. I'm not like, I don't stand in front of people and talk. I'm not a preacher. I'm not someone on the side of the street with the bullhorn. So like, just the thought of preaching the gospel, man, that makes my anxiety levels rise. Makes sense. I get it. But what if I were to tell you that you are most likely already preaching a gospel to the people around you? You know, John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way, touched on this when he said, the question is not, are you preaching the gospel? It's what gospel are you preaching? The gospel of, you know, third wave anti-racism, LGBT pride, democratic socialism, American nationalism, free market capitalism, cold plunging, might add weighted vests, intermittent fasting, the keto diet or mindfulness. He went on to say, all these are gospels. They're messages about where our hope lies, where human history is going, what the dangers are, where salvation is found, where we can find community, and how to live a good life and become a good person. Every person is preaching a gospel. I read that and I thought, wow, if he's right, and I believe he is, because you know what? We tend to preach about the things that we love and are most on fire about. The reality is we're probably already doing this in some way. And if we're already doing this, maybe it's not as big of a jump as we think. Maybe it just means being more intentional with the gospel. Now, sometimes we get hung up on the fact that like, well, I don't, you know, preaching the gospel, like I can't, like I'm not a theologian. I don't know how to articulate every theological concept, like, you know, penal substitutionary atonement. Like where do I even begin? And therefore we feel we're not qualified to share the gospel. Now hear me, the details do matter, but let's not make it harder than it needs to be. Like how about just John 3:16? One of the most recognizable verses, and it's the gospel in a nutshell. Look what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Why did he give his one and only son? Because we got a sin problem. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Apart from him, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We are dead in our sins. Jesus came to forgive us and redeem us from our sins. And it says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a question, like, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? At the end of the day, we tend to overthink it and overcomplicate it. But preaching the gospel can be simply telling people about Jesus and the life he offers. Great place to start. I'm a firm proponent of relational evangelism. It's just talking with people about how Jesus has changed your life and the difference he's made in you. And let's not forget that preaching isn't just done with our lips, but actually also with our lives. I love what Peter said when he wrote, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now again, he's not saying here like if your good deeds are what gets you saved, because again, salvation is a free gift through what Jesus Christ accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. But he is saying, hey, the word he used for good in the Greek can mean beautiful or lovely. It's living a life that's been so transformed by Christ that is compelling to others. You know, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, Michael Green of Oxford argues that 80% or more of evangelism in the early church was done by ordinary Christians. Not pastors, not Christian celebrities, and it was mostly by explaining their unusual way of life to their family and friends, by living in such a way that people were drawn to the beauty of their lives. And you know, a great example of this just happened last Sunday at Charlie Kirk's memorial. And just a side note, it is undeniable that God used that event to proclaim the name of Jesus around the world. At that memorial, the gospel was clearly preached multiple times, and it's estimated that 100 people around the world heard it. I think that's amazing. And you know what? We should be praying for the many leaders of our country who were in that room and heard the gospel. And we should be praying that the gospel would take up root in their lives. But in the midst of the memorial, Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica Kirk, shared her heart with all those who attended, and in the throes of unimaginable pain, did the unthinkable when talking about her husband's killer. Let's watch.
That young man on the cross, our Savior said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." That young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did and is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us.
It might be one of the most powerful moments I've ever witnessed. Watching someone forgive the person who just killed their husband. That's an example of living a beautiful life and bearing witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And there were many who were impacted and challenged by that. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, but Tim Allen, who lost his father at a young age to a drunk driver, Tim Allen saw that, and it's reported that he came out and said 60 years later, he said, "I decided it's time for me to forgive the person who killed my father," because of what he saw. That's living in such a way that people are impacted by it and go, "Man, if that's what God does for us, that's what I must do for others." We're called to live on mission and bear witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our life. And when Christ followers live this way, people will be attracted to Christ and give glory to God. We're called to live on mission. Jesus clearly laid out that we're to be action-oriented, that we're to reach our world and share the good news. And so in light of that, each of us need to ask ourselves a question. I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you again. Each of us should ask ourselves this question: am I really living on mission for Jesus Christ? Am I living on mission for Jesus Christ? Or have I drifted? And maybe you're here today and you can say, I have drifted from that mission. And if that's you, I want you to hear the voice of the Father calling to you today and saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come back and live on mission. And that starts by coming before Him, repenting and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've gotten off track. But today, I'm asking that you would help me to live on mission for you from here on out. Like whatever you ask, Lord, I'll do it. If that means forgiving an enemy, I choose to forgive. If that means reconciling a relationship, I'll pursue it. If that means sharing my faith with a family member or that coworker who needs to know you, I'll be bold. I'm on mission for you. You know, some of you today are here and you've never been baptized as a believer. Maybe you were baptized as an infant, which wasn't wrong, but you've never been baptized as a profession of your faith. You've never gone public with your faith, and the Lord is saying it's time to drive a stake in the ground and go public. We don't normally do baptism in September. We just did it a few weeks. So I've never done this before, but the Lord made it clear to me this week. And He's calling some of you to step forward and go public. And like I said, even if it's just one person, we're going to celebrate it. But then there's some of us listening today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and today you're realizing you need to open your heart to Him and receive the forgiveness of sins that only He can offer. You know, this week, my 4-year-old son had just been to the doctor for a checkup. And on the ride home, he started talking about wanting to be baptized. And my two oldest daughters who have been baptized, they said, well, first you gotta ask the question, we need to know, like, is Jesus living in your heart? And my 4-year-old son answered and said, well, I don't think the doctor heard him. Had to laugh, but you know, friend, the reality is when you open your heart to Jesus, He will not only save you from your sin, but His Spirit will take up residence in you and empower you to live your life for Him. And if you say, well, how do I do that? Here's how you do that. It's easy as ABC. A, you admit that you're a sinner. You're not in need of a life coach. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, you believe that Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, paid the penalty that your sin deserved. And then C, you call on the name of the Lord to save you from your sin and give you life now to the full. And I want you to understand, we don't call on Jesus because it's just like, I just need a better life. We call on Jesus because He is better than life. And He can forgive us from our sins, set us free from the power of sin in our life. So if you need to open your heart to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. So with every head bowed, if your desire is to open your heart to Jesus, you just pray this with me. You say, Jesus Christ, I open my heart to You. I admit that I am a sinner in need of the forgiveness only You can offer. And so today, September 28, 2025, I repent of my sin. And I place my trust in You and what You accomplished for me through Your life, death, and resurrection. And I choose to follow You from this day forward. I thank You that through your death and resurrection, I am a new creation. And I now possess the gift of eternal life. I pray as your Spirit comes to take up residence in me, that you would fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer, the Bible says all of heaven is rejoicing with you, and so are we. Come on, church, let's give it up for all those who just opened their hearts to Jesus. We're proud of you. Your life will never be the same. And in a few moments when the service is over, if you surrendered your heart to Jesus, there'll be yes packets in the lobby. That's just a gift we want to give to you to help you get started in your relationship with the Lord. And so if you opened your heart to him, said yes to Jesus, you pick one of those up before you leave today. But now, I'm going to call you to be bold. If you just opened your heart to Jesus, I'm going to call you to go public with your faith and get baptized. Again, we just read this in the passage. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Tell people to be baptized. Believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And so if you just surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm inviting you to come forward and get baptized. Listen, don't worry. We have shirts, shorts, towels, everything you need to do this. We've tried to eliminate every other excuse. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Will you come? And not only am I calling those who have just surrendered, but I'm also inviting those of you who have never been baptized as a profession of your faith. Or maybe you've been baptized a long time ago in the past, but for whatever reason, you've wandered away. You haven't been on mission. And today you sense the Lord saying it's time to get back on mission. And today for you, maybe it's making a recommitment and driving a stake in the ground through baptism and saying, I'm going public. I don't care who knows it. I stand with Jesus. I'm inviting you forward as well. So now at this time, I want to invite everyone in the room to stand. In a moment, I'm going to call each of you who are sensing the Lord speaking to your heart to come forward. I'm going to call each of you who are ready to respond and get baptized to come forward. Now, I know what you're thinking. Like, you're thinking, oh man, this is going to be awkward. Like, people are going to be looking at me. I'm going to be like scooting by people. Like, everyone's going to have their eyes on me. I get that you're thinking that, but here's what people are actually thinking as you go forward. People are actually thinking, praise God, this is amazing, let's go. So now, if you've just surrendered your life to Christ and want to express your new faith in Jesus, if you've known the Lord but have never been baptized as a profession of your faith, or if you want to recommit your life to Jesus through baptism, on the count of three, I'm going to call you to come forward. And even if you're the only one, I want you to recognize you're not the only one because we're all standing with you. So on the count of three, you come forward, and I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to give you directions for what's next. So one, two, three, you step out of your seat and you come forward right now. You come down front. Come on, give it up, home church. If you're in the balcony, you come. Your life will never be the same. Praise God. Amen. You come. Don't miss your moment. The Lord put it on your heart. You come forward. So proud of each and every one of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. Thank you, Lord. I love it. I love it. You just keep coming. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, each and every one of you standing down front, I want you to know, as your pastor, how proud I am of you. I want you to know we're proud of you. The Lord's proud of you. We've got a few more coming. Come on, give it up for them. It's never too late. And I want you to know that your boldness to stand before everyone here and go public and say, I don't care who knows it. Your boldness is an inspiration to me and each and everyone watching you. We're super proud of you. And the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. That's what you're doing. You are acknowledging Jesus Christ before everyone else watching. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray for you. And then what's going to happen is you're going to walk right out these back doors. We'll have this is Pastor Todd over here. He'll help show you where to go. You go right out those doors, and we'll have clothes that you can change into. Okay? If you don't want to change, you want to come up in your clothes, that's fine too. I'll baptize you just the way you are, all right? But if you want clothes, you go out there, you get changed, you come back. We're going to be worshiping, and we're going to celebrate as you get baptized. Okay? So, church, if you would, let's extend a hand. Let's pray over each of these individuals. So, Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this moment. I thank you for the response of every individual standing here and for what you're doing in their heart in this moment. And, Lord, I thank you that their life will never be the same from this day forward because of their willingness to obey what you have laid on their heart. And so, Lord, I pray you would pour out your blessing on each and every one of these individuals. And this would be a moment that they always look back on and go, that is the day that I chose that I am going to live on mission for Jesus Christ no matter what. And so I pray you would use today as a powerful moment in their life. I thank you for what you've done in this moment, and I pray your hand would rest on each of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you want to go get clothes, you follow Pastor Todd. He'll take you right out here, get you set up for clothes out there. You get changed, you come back in. So, church, what's going to happen is while they're going and getting changed, we're just going to worship the Lord together. Now, listen, I get it that some of you may need to leave at that at this point. That's okay. But I would love it if you could stay, because here's what I want to happen. When they come back in here and go under that water, I want this place to make some noise and celebrate what God is doing. All right, so listen, church, this is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. And we thank God for what he's doing. You're witnessing lives being transformed right in this moment. And so what we're going to do is the only response is just to worship God and give him praise. So let's worship him, and then as they come back in, we'll start baptizing, and we're going to make some noise. Amen. Let's do it.